Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to see all the youth on the front row rocking the shirts. I can tell all y'all are wide awake. And if they start falling asleep during the service, we're going to slap them back to life in the name of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to do today. So, amen. That's the first amen I got in a Baptist church in a while right there, kids. Borderline child abuse, maybe. I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we will be today as we continue our series. And I thought it'd be fun to tee off with a fun question for you guys. Here's my question for you. Did your parents parent you differently than your siblings? Wow, that was a quick one right there. Take a second, think about that, how you're different. If you're an only child, you don't count. No one cares about you anyways. Everyone thinks you're spoiled. Just telling you right now, I don't care what you say. You can think your life was rough. Everyone around you thinks differently. I kid, but not really. But take a second. How did your parents treat you differently than your siblings? I don't think there's a person in the world that doesn't feel like their siblings were treated much better than they were in some way, shape, or form. And I know when I tee up these questions, my mom and dad are always going, "What is he about to say about us?" is what comes to their mind, right? For me, I had seven brothers and sisters all step in half, and so we were some in this house together at some times, different times and stuff. But growing up, I definitely felt my siblings were treated way differently than me. You know, just to give you an example, for me, when I was younger, when I got in trouble, I'd get grounded or spanking or something like that. That's what would happen, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child sort of thing. My brother, however, who was younger, when he acted up, they would feed him chocolate donuts. That's what they would do. Now, before to be fair to my parents, I'm not disparaging them. My brother, if you spanked him or whatever, he would just go worse and worse and worse. See, the problem we found out, my brother was like the umpth degree of hangry. We think he maybe had low blood sugar and stuff like that. And so, whenever he did not eat stuff, he would begin getting worse and worse and worse. And if my parents spanked him, it was like a gremlin that just multiplied and went worse and worse and worse. And the only thing they found eventually that fixed it is if you gave him a donut, everything would settle back down. And so I kid you not, when my brother would start acting a fool, my parents carried around a bag of chocolate donuts just here and shoved it in his face. Now, I can tell you, as a young kid looking at that, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, I act up, I get swatted, I get grounded. My brother act up, here's candy and donuts. Eat up, kid. Eat all you want. I'm not bitter in the slightest. And we would all say this, my youngest sister got by with murder because she's a girl. And that's just how it happened in the household. My dad, you know, maybe he treated girls differently. I don't know. Anyways, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter at all. I say all that, I may have been very critical growing up about that with my siblings until I had my own kids. And then you do what they call eat crow. And you realize, you know what, I apologize for my infractions and my judgmental behavior. I have seen the light and learned better. Because you realize kids are different from kid to kid to kid to kid. And if you try to deal with one kid like you deal with another kid, it can be disastrous and blow up in your face, right? As a matter of fact, I'd say it like this. As a parent, you need discernment when it comes to parenting your kids well. Because if you do carbon copy, paste to paste to paste, it may not work. When I say discernment, I don't know if you know what that word means. It means this. Discernment means the ability to perceive, understand, and judge things clearly, especially those that are not obvious or straightforward. In other words, when you have situations like that, you need to look and evaluate the situation and say, what's the best for this child and how do I raise them in this way? It's amazing how different things can be from person to person. I bring that up. We're going through a series called Our House. We're going through the book of Timothy. And 1 Timothy is a book written to a young pastor, a guy named Timothy, who was planted at a church in Ephesus, one of the early churches that had all sorts of issues. The church didn't ask him to come. They didn't want him to come. Paul, who was the leader, more or less apostolic leader of the time, plants him there. And they have all sorts of issues. And being a young leader, he's just fried. He's just like, man, I'm done. This is not working. He feels very inadequate. And you can tell by the words Paul writes in this letter. And he's directing him, trying to encourage him about how to lead this church. Like, ladies, listen, don't quit. Let me give you some guidance on what's going on. And so we've covered a lot of territory. But in this section, he starts talking about specifically in the house. Like, how do we keep our house healthy? Inside our house, how do we make sure there's good spiritual growth, there's good things going on? How do we maintain a healthy home? And so far in the past couple weeks, just to give you perspective, we talked about being a faithful follower, about you growing in your own walk with God and the importance of that. And last week we talked about developing others. And all of us should be doing that. We should be falling in one of two categories. Either we are being developed or we are developing others. There is no third category going on. Paul today goes on to a little bit different topic, which is, I'll be honest, it's interesting. He talks about how to minister to one another, because that's a big aspect of what we should do. But when I say minister, I'm saying it like this. It means giving the proper health and care one needs. How do we minister to each other? Now, let me just connect back to the illustration I opened with. The reality is this. People expect the church to minister and care for everyone's needs. It's just an expectation. When something comes up, they come and ask, hey, what are we doing? What are we doing? How are we taking care of this? How are we handling a situation? And let me just say, Scripture clearly speaks to this. Philippians chapter 2, 4 says this. Everyone should look not only to his own needs and interests, but also the interest of others. Or here's another one, Galatians 6, 2 says, carry one another's burdens in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You have all throughout Scripture the implication that we're supposed to care and minister one another. But going back to my original illustration I used about with kids, it's different from person to person. And if you do the same thing from every kid, it can be disastrous. My question comes to this. Should we minister or care to everyone in the same way? Have you thought through that before? And in other words, well, we did this for them, so we should automatically do this for them. When in reality, sometimes you see a situation and go, well, this one got a spanking, but this one got chocolate donuts. How does that work? Let's just read the text and unpack, because it is a challenging text that honestly, if you read it closely, will make you uncomfortable on what Paul's talking about. But we want to unpack, I think, the principles he's getting at. So if 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 through 16. And we already taught verses 1 and 2 last week, but I want to go back to again and unpack it again from the context and mindset of ministering and caring for each other today. It says this, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. Support widows who are genuinely in need, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first, to repay their parents, for this pleases God. Like the widow who is truly in need and left alone, has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he's denied the faith. And can I tell you, is worse than an unbeliever. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been a wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, she has brought up her children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry, and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced the original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. And they're not only idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it can help widows in genuine need. I'm not gonna lie, if you read that closely, it shouldn't bother you, because if someone comes and said, there's a widow in the church, our first gut reaction is, what should we do? How can we care? Can we do this? What do we need to step up and do immediately? Paul begins to give criteria of who does and does not count for care when it comes to widows. Have you ever thought through that? There's someone that possibly goes, no, we should not care for them. But what is he talking about? I think going back to my illustration, here's my big idea I want you to understand. Healthy churches need to use discernment in ministering to one another. We have to practice discernment in it. And I want to unpack and show you why. So let's just start at the very beginning. First thing I want to say is this. You see in verse 1 through 2 is this. We need to use discernment in how we treat each other. When it comes to caring for one another, how we treat, we need to use discernment. Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't rebuke an older man. My question comes, well, who would Timothy be rebuking here? Who's the older man that Paul has in mind saying, hey, don't rebuke an older man in this, but exhort him as a father, encourage him as a father? Based off reading the text, most likely who he's talking about are actually other elders in the church who are older than him. We see this when we look at like Acts chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. When Paul does his farewell to Ephesus before he leaves, this is before Timothy comes, he warns them about issues that are on the doorsteps of their church. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 28 through 30, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, talking to the elders, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. So Paul tells them, listen, you better be careful because people inside your own flock are going to stir stuff up and cause issues. And we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it's happened just as Paul said it would. Paul says this, it says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, for they promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Most scholars clearly believe Paul's talking about church elders who have gone astray. Now imagine yourself, a younger pastor planning this situation, and you got other elders who are equal just like you. We've talked all through this, and they're doing this stuff. What would be your natural tendency? Your natural tendency would be to rebuke them, to be angry with them. I'm going to be honest. I'm just going to tell you a confession of mine. I tend to have zero patience for people who I believe should know better. I don't know if you can attest and understand that. I can have patience with people who are learning and growing. Like, you know what? They're mature, they're young. But when you see someone who you see go, they should know better than this. My grace card kind of goes out the window. I'm like, you know what? I just want to bring the wrath of God on you, all in the name of the Holy Spirit, because it would feel real good on myself right now. I think of situations like that when I was a student minister. If you want to see a great example of this, students, you can probably test this. Go to Falls Creek and participate in the volleyball tournament, okay? In volleyball, they have a huge tournament where other groups of churches are competing against one another, and students or sponsors are the one deciding what calls are right and wrong in the game. Now, I've been in a situation where kids get angry and begin to yell, that was a carry, that was out, that was this. And my attitude is, you know what? They're a kid, they're young, they're a little immature, they're competitive, it's okay. But I cannot tell you how many times I've seen sponsors, and let me say this, even youth ministers, and let me go a step farther, even pastors make an absolute fool of themselves, screaming at the top of their lungs at workers who are going around trying to make sure the sand's not burning your feet rather than making sure the calls are right, yelling at them, berating them. Now listen, I can look at a kid and go, you know what? This is not how we act. It's not how we behave. Come on. When I see an adult do this, I'm like, I want to slap you. And I think Jesus would be okay with it. I feel pretty good about this. We have zero patience for this. But Paul's saying to him in this, listen, you got people in your church acting a fool. And you know what? They're probably leadership. And they know better. And every inclination in you probably wants to slap them. But can I tell you this? Listen, here's what you need to do. You need to encourage them as you would a father. And that's hard. You need to look at them with love and say, you know what? This is not how we behave. And I know you. You know better than this. There's a different demeanor and tone. As a matter of fact, he even in the same sentence says, younger men as brothers. He's talking about those that maybe beneath you, literally beneath you, younger stuff, and you want to go and just berate them. And it's like, no, you need to show an air of love, even that. Say, listen, I understand, but we need to grow up in this. Ultimately, his point is this. Sometimes we need to treat others with greater respect. We need to treat others with respect, greater respect. And often, can I just be completely transparent? This is often more respect than we feel they deserve. When you see someone acting the way they shouldn't, our job is not to beat them down, scold them, berate them. Our goal is to encourage them in love, to bring them back to Christ. In other words, don't use your position as a right, but as an opportunity for growth and change, no matter who they are. So some people need to be firm with, but you still do it with an attitude of love and repentance and restoration in it. I think that's what he's talking about here. And it has to come from a place where, like, listen, I'm looking at this person as a father, as a brother. I don't want to kick them to the curb and say you're done. I care. I want to see them as a family member restored. He even goes on the next part talking about older women. And my question came to, who is he talking about in verse 2? Who are the women Timothy might be rebuking or correcting or exhorting? He says, older woman is mothers. Based off the text we're reading, as far as widows later on, this may most likely be older widows. It may be older widows that he's needing to correct, encourage, to direct, and talk to. Ultimately, even from reading the text, we see, given the following text, that these are widows probably with no family. He's saying, you need to keep in mind before you go to these older women and begin to treat them with disrespect, you, as the church, might be literally the only family they have. And just as you would go to your own mother, you need to look into that lens and say, listen, sometimes you got to tell your mom, hey, this ain't right, but I still love you, and I'm going to treat you with respect. He says younger women with what? With delicacy. Younger women as sisters with all purity. But what is he talking about that? Well, again, given the circumstances, probably speaking to younger widows. And I think it's interesting he uses the word purity. Purity is this. It literally, Paul's talking about sexual purity. He's saying you need to look him through the lens as your sister, someone you care for. Think about this. You have younger widows who do not have a husband who are desiring them. And you as a young man suddenly are going out, you can put yourself in a very precarious situation. Paul, in many ways, is like, you need to be delicate in how you handle yourself, how you operate with yourself, and treat them as you would a younger sister with all delicacy. See, sometimes this means treating others with greater delicacy. Whether it be an older woman or a younger woman, you need to be wise in how you handle yourself. We need discernment in how we treat one another. There's a big part of ministry care in that, in how we treat one another. Do you come to people and treat them with a greater respect and greater delicacy than sometimes you tend to be? And Paul says, listen, we're going to minister to people well. You need discernment in how you behave and act in this. And he continues on now and he goes into widows, which is a really greater portion of the text, which should make you a little unsettled because he says, support widows in verse 3 who are genuinely in need. And I think this next section he talks about this, that we need to use discernment in how we care for each other. Now, what's weird is what he says, genuinely in need. Shouldn't we care for all widows? How can you say, you're a widow in need, you're not, you are, you're not? That seems like a very crass, cruel statement to say. As a matter of fact, if you see in verse 3, he says, support those who are genuinely in need. In verse 9, he says, even some widows who are not to be cared for. He said, no widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old. If you're 59 and a half, you haven't quite made the cut yet. You got another 6 months to go. I mean, what is he talking about? Even verse 11, he says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. I'm not going to lie. If you came to me and said, we got a widow. And I was like, well, how old is she? Well, she's 42. Sorry, too young. Good luck, sister. Figure it out. You guys would probably fire me tomorrow. Like, what is going on with this church? What is Paul talking about? Is there something wrong? Let me just say this real quick, just to address something. The scripture clearly talks about the care for widows. I mean, let me just give you a walkthrough of scripture. In the Old Testament, Exodus 22:22, it says this, you must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 24:19 gives instructions to people about when it comes to harvesting their field to make sure you care for the widows and the orphans and the aliens. It says this, when you reap the harvest in your field and forget to sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. When you knock down fruit from your olive tree, do not go over the branches again. When you gather grapes from your vineyard, do not glean what is left. He says, what remains is for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. They built into their structure a way to make sure the widows, the orphans, and others had care taken care of for them. Psalm 68:5 says, God is holy. God is his holy dwelling as a father of the fatherless and champion of the widows. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead for the widow's cause. This doesn't change in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, the first deacons are instilled. Why? Because certain widows were being overlooked. One more. James tells us in James chapter 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from the world. So let me just say real quick, clearly, Scripture calls us to care for widows. So how in the world does Paul get here? Is Paul being unbiblical? And let me just quickly say, no, Paul's addressing something specifically going on in the church of Ephesus. As a matter of fact, one commentary I read said this. It said the urgency here is not to exhort the church to care for widows, but to give guidelines to determine who qualifies for such care, how to care for them. In other words, Paul is talking about situations where if we provide care without proper discernment, we can do more harm than good in some ways. There's a book I've read that I think is great for anybody wanting to get in missions called Toxic Charity. And in the book, it talks about a lot of our charities who are set up or meant to help people end up doing more damage than good. They talk about people who go and dig wells sometimes in Africa, go in, they come in as the wealthy people, fix the problem, dig the well and leave, and within a year or two, that well is turned over, it's done, and they're waiting for someone else to come fix it. In other words, they have not empowered them, trusted them, and given them the tools to fend for themselves, to grow themselves. We come trying to fix their problems, and in case, we end up enabling. I'll never forget when we did work down at City Rescue Mission in Jesus House. And we're out there getting stuff prepared and working in their storage buildings and stuff, getting everything ready. And we look at it and we see people coming down and giving out backpacks full of goodies to the homeless. And I remember looking at the guy who's working there, oh, that's so cool they're doing that. He goes, man, I wish they didn't do that. And I said, man, why would you say it seems so heartless? He says, what they don't understand is these people are going to take these backpacks, go and trade them for drugs and other stuff. We have the means to provide the proper care they need. In their good intent, we do more damage than good. Paul here is saying in our care, we need discernment because we need to know the proper care they truly need. In other words, we can't treat everyone exactly the same. There's differences going on. As a matter of fact, right here, Paul's talking about three different types of widows contextual to Ephesus. He's talking about first and foremost, you see in verse 4, that those widows who still have family. They still have family. Look what he says. It says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness towards their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. He goes on again in verse 8 to say it again. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he is denied the faith. In other words, you have to question whether they really know Christ. And he says, even more so, why? Because even Gentiles, people who don't know Christ, get this right. And they look at us and go, man, what's wrong with those people? They're not caring for their own widows, their own people, their own family. In other words, you got people who are usurping their responsibility and saying, well, the church will do it. The church should take care of this. Let's just let them do it. Their first responsibility falls to the family. And Paul's saying, they need to be the ones to take care of it. We're enabling them to do this. The second one he talks about is in verse 5, starts in verse 5, is those who have no family. He says this, he says, the widow who is truly in need and left alone, in other words, she has no family, no one to care for, she's all alone, has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. She's crying out to God and God is her provider. And verse 9 through 10 gives stipulations on what kind of people widows these are. Now it's interesting, he gives a list. He says, enroll in the list of support unless she is 60 years old. Some people believe, many scholars believe, 60-year-olds was the age where they would say, well, they're really old at this point. They really can't provide for themselves. Most likely would be difficult to marry. They are far beyond the age of having kids. There's probably no chance of them having people come up. The church needs to step in this point. But then he gives other criteria of how they need to live their life. Paul is telling us in some ways that we need to have discernment in how we handle our benevolence. And he gives a list of all these people, of what they should be and how they should act. Now you read that list, it seems pretty stringent, right? I mean, they need to be pretty much faithful their entire life. I think what Paul's getting at here is he's pointing actually to an aspirational list to the younger widows who are there as well. Because the very next group of widows we'll see are the widows who are younger and are just taking advantage of the church. And Paul's saying, listen, this is how you need to be living your life, like these ladies right here. You need to be faithful in this area like these ladies are right here. He's not disqualifying them all. Can I just say this? Listen, notice Paul's saying it's not for all widows or outside the church. He's talking to specific widows who to care for. God's provision, can I say this and follow me closely? God's provision, you see time and time again, is only for those who are faithful to God. Now, real quick, you may say, well, that sounds like a prosperity gospel. Let me just read and clarify what I mean. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would say this in verse 31 through 34. He says, so don't worry saying, what will you eat? What will you drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says what? He says, listen, don't worry about seeking after all these things. Like, listen, pursue God, faithfully follow God, and God will provide for you. Over and over again, you see all through the Old Testament, provision to those who are faithful. Does that mean God curses those who are unfaithful? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when we are faithful, we put ourselves under the umbrella of God. We walk as God wants us to walk. We walk under his protection. What happens when we choose to be unfaithful and do our own thing? We put ourselves outside of the protection of God. Why am I getting soaking wet? Why is my life, man, listen, doesn't mean when I'm standing at this window, I don't get raindrops, I don't get affected, I don't get hit, but I place myself under God's protection when I do this and God's provision. Now, some of you who are superstitious are worried I'm going to get struck by lightning right now by this, right? Here's the thing, listen. God has shown time and time again when we faithfully walk, it doesn't mean our life is going to be perfect, free from harm, but God will promise to provide for us. But when we walk outside of this, there's no guarantee. You're putting yourself at risk of the world and say, what's going to happen? And he's talking about that in here for us. He's talking about these widows. He's saying, listen, you need to be walking with the Lord because God will provide. But the third group he talks about in verse 6 is those who are seeking the wrong things. And this is really what most scholars believe is most of his letters directed towards. He says, look at verse 6. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even when she lives. As a matter of fact, continue on, read verse 11 through 15. It says, but refuse to enroll younger widows when they are drawn away from Christ and desire they want to marry. Paul and Timothy are dealing with younger widows who are in the church. And the church in their good nature is caring for their needs. And these younger widows are not really pursuing the Lord. They're taking advantage of the hospitality and benevolence of the church. As a matter of fact, they're stirring up issues. Paul talks about people stirring up issues. And they're listening to other people who are telling them that being married is wrong and all this sorts of stuff. And that's why Paul says you should get married. He doesn't say that for everyone. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about it's okay, it's good to be single. But for these people right here, they're being taught that being married is a bad thing. And Paul's like, no, you should get married. This is good for you. This is what you need to be doing. That they're causing issues. And he's saying what's happening with them is they're being drawn away from Christ because they're wanting to marry whoever they possibly can and they neglect Christ in their process. Now, let me pull this back in. The point I want to say is this. What is Paul getting at? The practical application. The point is this. Care for us sometimes means better accountability. So sometimes when it comes to discerning to care for each other, it doesn't mean giving. It means just better accountability. In other words, our care should not impede the biblical responsibility or calling that others have. In verse 4, Paul makes it clear the responsibility for some of these widows who have family falls to their family. And the church, by stepping in and doing it, removes the responsibility from them. That they're not living up to the responsibility. Let me illustrate like this. When I was a student minister here, I remember we had a series we did on Sunday nights called Song of Solomon After Hours. If you don't know, Song of Solomon is a very risque book, and we thought it was good to read through with the students and talk about it. We gave out warnings to all the parents. Hey, this is a subject matter. This is what we're talking about. Just want to give you a heads up. I remember as I was about to start that class, about an hour before our first week, one of the parents came up to me. They no longer go here, so don't be looking around saying, who said this? One of the parents came up to me and says, I'm so glad you're talking about this topic. We have not had the talk with our kid yet. Would you mind doing that? I said, no. And in their shock, they looked at me and goes, why? I said, listen, and I looked at them. I told them just plain bluntly, that is your responsibility. It is your calling to do that. You are called to disciple your kid and to teach them these things. Not me. I'm here to supplement and encourage what you're doing, not to usurp and take over your responsibility. Sometimes people look at the church to take over their God-given responsibility. Can I say this to just all parents in the room? If you're looking at Josiah or Emily to be the sole discipler of your kids, you have failed your kids. That is not their calling, and if they do that, I'm going to tell them to stop because that is impeding what God has called you to do. They are called to come walk alongside you, to support you and aid you in what God has ordained you to do. And that's what Paul's talking about here to these people. We want to make sure they're careful, but we need to hold their families accountable to do. This is your responsibility. And by you not doing this, all due respect, I have to question if you know Christ at all. Because even the heathens outside the church understand this, but you don't seem to get it. That's what he's talking about. And so sometimes our care means greater accountability. I love one of the quotes they had in here. They said this, listen. It said, giving to those in need what they could be gaining by their own initiative may well be the kindest way to destroy people. Let me say that again. Giving to those in need what they could be gaining from their own initiative may well be the kindest way to destroy people. Sometimes as a church, we in good intentions can step in trying to help rather than being accountable to what they should be doing and destroying what God has preordained for them. And so in care, we have to have discernment and look at the situation and go, whose responsibility is this? And do we need to encourage them to do this? Or do we just take it? The second group he's talking about, he's saying care sometimes means providing for their unattainable needs. When he's talking about the older widows who cannot provide for them, listen, the church should step in. When there is no one else, and there's, we should be the one to do it. But ultimately, you need to understand this. It's not us who's doing it. It's God who's doing it through us. In other words, our care should bring glory to God's generosity, not ours. We don't give and provide like, man, look how awesome we are. We're providing. We're like, man, listen, God, you've been praying for God's provision. God did this. And we're here to step in and provide it. We're helping. God is doing this through us. How often is our benevolence, our good needs, our ministerial care really just showing off how awesome we are? And people come like, man, God bless you. No, don't bless. Thank God. Don't look at me and give glory to me. Give glory to our benevolence should always come back to God. And there's times we need to provide care in providing for their unattainable needs. And the last one is this. Care sometimes is the hardest one to hear, but you need to hear it. Care sometimes means saying no to their request. That seems heartless, doesn't it? How could a church ever say no? How could we ever say no? But Paul is telling us there are certain widows in this church, by saying yes is wrong. We need to say no because they're doing it for the wrong motives, the wrong intention. We're causing more damage to good. In other words, we have to recognize when meeting a need adversely affects their spiritual needs. I can't tell you how many people come to my office, we need to do this, we need to do that, and listen, yes, I would love to do whatever, but God has called us to something different, to have discernment and wisdom in how we care for each other. And so my question to you is this, do we know their situation? And even more so, do we know scriptures well enough to make those decisions? Do we know the Bible? In other words, will we step in and we actually are going against God's word when we're trying to do a good deed? Or are we neglecting people who truly have need and we're not doing what we should? Or were we supposed to say no when we said yes? We need discernment in that. And just like a good parent, you need discernment to manage your kids and what to do. And it takes time, it takes work, and it takes practice. But we have to learn what it is. In the church, we have to do the same thing. And sometimes that means saying no. See, the big idea is this. Healthy church, use discernment in ministering to one another. Is our church going to be healthy? We have to use discernment. And sometimes that won't sit well with people. And we have to ask ourselves at the end of the day, are we ministering as God wants or as we want? I have a lot of great ideas on how I would love to run this church. But the more I read this, the more I find out that's not the way God wanted it to be. And even though my bright ideas sound great and sound really great, at the end of the day, if I do it this way, I know I'm being faithful and God's going to take care of and bless it. And it might not be successful in my eyes or the world's eyes, but I've been faithful and God has not called me to success. God has called me to obedience. And there's a difference in that. And we have to stand behind God's word, not in front of God's word, and do what it says. I think as a last illustration for you, I see this kind of tongue-in-cheek joking happening in my own life nowadays as I have kids. As I'm having to care for my kids, grandparents love coming in and spoiling the grandkids. Yeah, you guys, I see you out there. You grandparents know exactly who you are. Mom and dad say no, well, let's do it anyways. No more ice cream from you. Well, Grandpa said, okay, so here it is right here, and do this left and right. They almost have fun with it. And listen, it's all in good nature. We have had, though, a small handful of times where we are truly trying to disciple and teach our kids. And grandparents maybe have come unbeknownst of what's going on, unaware of the situation at hand, and be the grandparent that tries to save the day. And in their good intentions, undoes everything that we were trying to do. My illustration is this. Sometimes the church does the same thing. God knows the situation. God knows what's going on in their life. God knows what they need. And the church, trying to gain its own Messiah complex, jumps in to save the day, and we undo all the work God was trying to do. When reality, yes, they needed accountability. And I know it's hard to say, they really need someone to tell them no this time. You know, they really needed someone to really step up and do it this time. And we're never going to know that if we don't keep coming back to this. And so my question to you as we close is this. How are we doing caring for one another? Have you been frustrated at some point in your life where you've seen the church, you thought it should have done something? Honestly, were we wrong? You need to go and evaluate for yourself. God may have placed you in a situation right now where God is wanting to use you to care for someone, and your tendency is like, we need to provide their every need, when in reality, you might need to step back and say, man, maybe I need to encourage them and count and hold them accountable in this situation. Maybe I need to exhort them in love. Maybe I need to treat them differently. But what is God calling you to? Be faithful to Him. Be faithful to Him. We want to serve as God's called us to. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. Just take a second and just reflect and respond and allow God to speak to you. What I've just described is not a quick, easy, overnight fix. It's a process. I'm going to tell you just in full transparency, so you're not thinking through, man, is there something going on in the room, Eric? No, there's no acts. This is just the text we come to. And I feel like our church has done a good job, but I honestly don't know if I've ever looked back and looked through the lens and said, have we been doing it the way God has called us to do? So your head bowed, eyes closed. I want you to ask this question right now. God, the people you've placed in my life, how do you want me to minister to them? What do I need to do? Maybe you're one today who needs ministered to. And you've already had pre-made up in your mind the way you think others in the church should respond. Maybe you need a dose of humility and say, God, you know what? Maybe I need some tough love today. Maybe I really need the church. Maybe your humility is you need to let the church provide for you. You refuse to do it. Can I tell you how many people struggle with pride when it comes to the church truly trying to love them and minister to their needs? Pray for you. Father God, I love you so much. I pray that you would stir in our hearts the truth of your word. As we care for the widows, the orphans, the elderly, let's do it in a way that pleases you by your plan. God, let's be a church known for ministering care for one another. God, I really do believe we do a really good job at this. But God, I pray that even as we do it, we would evaluate if we're doing it the way you've called us to. Give us the gift of discernment. Give us the humility to submit to the discernment that you've laid on our hearts. God, let us strive to be a better church as you call us to be. God, I love you so much because you're faithful, you're true. You have a plan for your church. We just need to follow it. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to have just a time of prayer response. And today, I don't know what God's stirring your heart, but I pray you'd respond to whatever it is. Maybe today you are stirring your heart that you realize there's something you need to do for someone in your life that God has placed in your life. I pray that you'd come to one of our leaders in the front or the back and allow them just to pray for you. Maybe today you need to come give your life to Christ. I know I didn't give a strong gospel presentation, but it really doesn't matter what you do if you don't have Jesus. Today might be the day that you need to come give your life to Him. But I'm just going to ask you to respond with how you feel like God is stirring today.